With a clear and earnest heart and mind, I direct my will to create peace and harmony in my life and in the world.
Well, now that we've arrived at the final chapter of the series, the question may linger with some listeners, and that is, what is an awakening?
Gosh, you're very patient to get to this question. Awakening is the pure joy of realizing our soul. It's the immediate relief of letting go of our fears. Awakening is also the moment we discover a greater truth of who we are and who we are in relationship to God. That's awakening.
Mm-hmm. And now, years ago, when we flip back to the very beginning of our story here with you, when we flip right to the very beginning of your quest to shed your old habits, lift the burdens of your thoughts and your mind, and open your heart, what was your internal experience with your ruthless pursuit to awaken?
I knew that it was in my destiny that I had to wake up and move forward in this life. And at the age of 20, I knew that where I was going and the trajectory and where I was pointed at that time of my life and my consciousness there was something amiss. And thankfully, I was lucky enough to complete that list of desires that was the catalyst for me to become depressed. And it was the very thing that made me really question my reason for being, because if I wasn't happy and complete after completing everything that life promises success through, then what now? And I knew that was part of my soul's destiny. And writing this book, the book Be Love, a book about awakening, I knew it was time. And I knew that, you know, there was no more time to just sit around and fantasize about a book that I was going to write. I've been told that I was going to write this book going back to my early 20s. In my early 20s, I was told by a psychic that I was going to write a bestseller. And at that time, you know, I'd only read so many books. Like, I just started reading books like I was going to actually write one.
Right.
I could barely get through reading one, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then for this to come about now, it's like a landslide. It's almost like a miracle. But the most amazing things can happen when you get devoted to your path. And when you get devoted to your path and you pursue your path with a sheer ruthlessness, you just know when it's time to move. And no matter what's around you or what's happening, you're just going to do it in spite of wherever your life's at. And that was, you know, my life and my path to awakening was it was going to happen no matter what. And nothing, I wasn't going to let anything get in the way of that. I remember when I took vows to be an Ashaya monk, and I had to, it started out, you have to ask the Maharishi if he'll be your teacher. And he'll ask you, are you willing to do whatever it takes? When you say, hey, will you be my teacher? He looks at you and he says, are you willing to do whatever it takes?
Mm-hmm.
That's a big question. It's almost the same question that Rod asked me on his couch that night in the psychedelic crazy room when I went back for drinks after doing his nephew's tattoo.
Mm-hmm.
He looked at me and he said, are you willing to die for what you believe in? And then another time in my life, another teacher gets in front of me and he says, are you willing to do what it takes to surrender to your soul, basically?
Mm-hmm.
And now I question myself on a daily basis. Am I willing to do what it takes? Yes, I am. Mm-hmm. There's no stopping me in this path, and my pursuit has to be, you know, there has to be a ruthless abandonment of whatever it is that drives us away from our path, and just a sheer willingness to pursue and endure no matter what.
Now, going back to what you said earlier, when it comes to your desires and checking off everything, and then as you hit the dead end, where you ask yourself, well, what else is there? And then as you described, that drove you into a deep depression. Would that be... Does that mean that we're suggesting that people have to hit the end of their road by hitting all of the checkboxes on their desire list in order to become open to be awakened?
No. Awakening comes to everybody differently. And I wouldn't know how awakening's going to land at your doorstep. I don't know if you're going to need to get to the end of your rope and have yourself land on somebody's door crying and suicidal. I don't think that that's everybody's path. My path has been about the pursuit of my purpose, and your path will be the pursuit of your purpose. And what gets you to awakening will be different, many different roads, but they're all going to lead us to the same place.
Because I kind of feel like it might be wise for people to do a preemptive strike when it comes to this sort of thing. Put down what it was you were doing if that wasn't working. If you're listening to this and you're identifying yourself with the content, then maybe that's the sign that maybe we should be doing something else. Some of us don't have the sign until later on, like you had said. And same goes for me. I've searched high and low for a solution, and none of it clicked with me. None of it really, you know, I could get down with some of it, and then some of it's like, no, sorry, man. So I think perhaps it's good to just nip it in the bud. Mm-hmm. Sort of like a little shortcut on your path, maybe, instead of just walking around it for a long, long time. It's like, oh, there's the direct path I need. I'll just take that, and I'll take me to where I need to be going.
Love is a direct path to peace. It's one of my favorite quotes that I've written.
When we choose for love long enough, eventually everything around us is the result of that choice.
That's a great quote. Now, when you would venture to meditational retreats and gain new consciousness, what did you commonly experience upon arrival back home? And did you circumnavigate those issues, or did you deal with them head on?
A meditation retreat often would create an awakening in me. So it'd be a big awakening or a small awakening or somewhat in between, somewhere in between. And so you come home from those retreats and you're a different person. So say you do the same with this podcast series.
Mm-hmm.
You really start to apply all the things that we've talked about over all these sessions. And the result of that is that you radically feel different. So now you're standing in a place of awakening, and you're at the place of change. And this is what would happen every time I go to a meditation retreat. I come home as a new me. And maybe after this podcast, you'll awaken as a new you. But the thing is that the old you is standing right beside you. And it's your life. And it's all the things that you've been doing up until this moment before the new you emerged. And if we continue on our path and maintain what it is that brought us into this new place of consciousness, the old you sort of falls away. But if we touch the old us, say the old you would get really angry at your partner all the time, or the old you decided that it was okay to wake up cranky and inflict your miserable mood onto everybody that you saw in the morning. You know, as soon as we touch that old you, then it's like you give it life again and the new you disappears. You know, I kind of liken it to, you know, when the new you has to create, it's moving along, but it's got to create its own momentum. Mm-hmm. Where the old you already has momentum. And, you know, when we have an awakening, it's like we switch off the old us. But, you know, like a motor, if you switch it off, the motor still kind of, unless it has a brake, it just kind of freestyles, like if it keeps going for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But if you flip the switch back on, the motor comes back up to full speed right away. And that's what happens when you touch, when the new you touches the old you. Mm-hmm. When the new awakened you starts to do and behave in the same ways that we've always have, then we just flip the switch back on and the momentum of the old us just takes over again. So I found that, you know, I would go to these meditation retreats and gain a new consciousness, like you were talking about, and I'd get home and then I'd just revert back to the old me. And we don't have to do that. And so the idea is that watch for these old tendencies that come up and resist the urge to jump onto old behaviors and habits.
Mm-hmm. So I think it's really important too then that people can differentiate the new you opposed to the old you. So when someone has an awakening, what kinds of sensations are people going to experience, and how clear is it to someone that they've become awakened so that they can stay away from making contact with the old them?
Well, there's sort of like an integration or an adjustment phase when you have these awakenings, and you know, maybe this podcast has created little mini awakenings along the way that contributes to a much larger awakening as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
So you'll find, I found that as I began to awaken, my environment and some of the people that I was associating with are no longer fit the context of my life, because I changed the dynamics of what was going on in my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have a certain amount of friends that are constants in my life, and you know, they've always been there and been around, and I've always been there and been around for them, but it's that group of people that's in your peripheral sometimes, or even it is your best friends that you sometimes just walk away from and you have to reevaluate what your life looks like in this new place of consciousness. Maybe like we were talking before in the chapter about unity and how we would disengage from things that are detrimental to the well-being of others. So we won't shop in certain places anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the new life, you have to give this new life that you're discovering its own life.
Mm-hmm. So if you could talk to us about the path of awakening and growth, you actually have a diagram, which we've provided to just help people understand what this path actually looks like so that we can better understand it.
It's funny. I did this diagram and it's called the Path of Awakening, and it starts out this little dot on the bottom of the page, and then the dot goes forward, and then there's a line that goes forward, and then it turns and goes sideways, and then it goes backwards and sideways, and then forward again a little bit, and then stair steps backwards. It kind of goes all over the place. And that's how I see the path of awakening. Along the path, there's sometimes more sideways movement and backwards movement than there is forward.
Mm-hmm.
And there's been times where I needed to ground and stabilize experiences that I've gone through, and you know, or I've taken in a considerable amount of new concepts and knowledge, and I had to kind of digest that and readjust the framework in my mind. You know, when you change a belief, or you change maybe some of your core beliefs, it really puts you in unstable ground. So the path of awakening can be one that moves you backwards and forwards. But the thing that keeps you going through all of that is a willingness to love yourself.
So what is the importance of becoming your own source of love?
That seems like an appropriate question. In an empowered place, we no longer reach outside of ourselves. You have to get all your needs met. We don't reach outside of ourselves to meet our needs, and that includes love. So we become a source of our own joy, a source of our own happiness, a source of our own love. It's not that we don't need each other. It's just that when it comes to the topic of love, we learn that love is not something that we need from another person. Rather, love is actually who we are. And to need it from another sort of means that we don't actually know who we are. Because I am love. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's why my motto and my slogan is be love. It's the whole concept of be love is based on be you, be your soul, be God. If love is God and God is love, then I'm trying to tell the community to be God. They don't know it. They do now. But be love. That's who you are. And so why would you ever need what you are from another person?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the importance of becoming your own source of love. And the idea of even being your own source of love becomes a redundant concept when you know who you are, because you are love itself.
It's funny because that statement, be God, that, like, could there possibly be a higher sense of self-regard than that?
No.
No. And some people might think, well, that's not right. What do you say to those people?
You're entitled to your opinion. It's really nothing more than what part of you says it's not right.
The part, I think, that there's an expectation placed on us that we're not supposed to exceed God. I mean, especially anyone who's grown up in a religious household, that's something you kneel to.
It's not that we can exceed God, because we are God. Like, and not God in not my ego is God, but the soul itself, the silent nature in us is made from the fabric of God. Mm-hmm. And the idea that we're lesser has been such a cruel misinterpretation of what the truth it really is, you know. And you know, there's little hints and clues that, you know, it sort of tipped me off when I remember being younger and taking in a little bit of church here and there. And you know, I was hungry for God even when I was younger, but not in a religious sense, but I would hear things like Jesus said that what he can do, we can do and more. Why? How could we do more than Jesus? Jesus, they refer to Jesus as God. So how could we do more than God if we're not God ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. So, like, how does that fit into the paradigm that we are these lesser little souls that are little sinners? You know, it just doesn't work. We're these little minion sinners that is nothing compared to God, but yet we could do more than Jesus. That's what Jesus said. I can do you what I can do, you can do and more.
Mm-hmm.
So,
because that's just nothing. That in itself is quite a statement of empowerment.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was, so I will jockey Jesus a little bit, because he was like the master of love. And that's one of my favorite things about Jesus. And you know, I've taken him into my heart, and I've taken Buddha in my heart. I've taken Ganesha, Krishna, Allah, Buddha, you know, Kuan Yin, Sai Baba. David Hawkins, Eckhart Tolle, Seamus Eveley.
Ned Burwell.
Uncle Ned Burwell. So funny. We got off on a little bit of a tangent there. But you know what? It's just, I think people are sick and tired of disempowering slogans that diminish our empowerment. And that's any slogan that paints you to be less than the God you are isn't worth the time it takes to listen to it.
Mm-hmm. Now, you say in the book, relationship with the divine is completely an inward one that is maintained with me, holding a position of love. Can you share a little bit more about what you mean by that?
When we make love our constant focus, your relationship with God is greatly amplified. So when I say holding a position of love is just fixing your attention on the soul. So holding your attention onto your soul itself. You know, when you're reading the text in the book that I've written, if you interchange the word love with God, it's still applicable. Mm-hmm. And it may deepen the meaning of the book. Or if you can switch the word God with love, you know, and it does the same thing. Mm-hmm. So when we look at these statements that the relationship with the divine is completely an inward one that is maintained with me holding the position of love, let's flip it around. The relationship with love is completely an inward one that is maintained by me holding a position of God. You know, we just flip these things around, and we maintain that position of experience of the divine by holding love, because it's love that's in the soul, and what's in the soul is silent, and when we go into the silence, we're with that, and we're now having a relationship with God. Mm-hmm.
So in your experience with your awakenings, how have they changed your sets of needs and wants?
I want more for others than what I need for me. I don't, like, my needs are met in life. My ideas about luxury things don't really appeal to me. I'd rather have experiences that are purposeful. And my awakening has shifted my focus to, I spend a great deal of my time serving other people. That's become very important to me in my path, is to give without need. You know? Mm-hmm. So I do that. You know, I'm an ordained minister, so my ministry is love, and that's my ministry. It's not built on concepts and beliefs, you know, because any of these concepts and beliefs that we've projected throughout this entire podcast, you can collapse them all and just go with one thing, and that's love. You could just erase the whole thing and just go with love. That's my ministry. There's no higher religion or purpose than love.
I think John Lennon was on to something.
He was one of my favorite people. John Lennon was one of my idols, and I didn't know him personally, but the things that I know about him, and then the music that he was perpetuating, he seemed to have a lot of great ideas.
Over time, if we continue to practice gratitude, its wisdom has the power to gift us with the ability to see what really matters in life.
So, I think this kind of goes without saying, but how important do you think it is for other people to experience love?
It'll be important when they make it a priority. If you were to try to force someone to experience something, now you're controlling. So it's important for me to experience that, and that's about as far as I'll go with that. Mm-hmm. I really only know about what's the best for me.
That's
even
fair.
With all my adages and things that I talk about, I still really, at the end of the day, I just know what's best for me.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's a great practical wisdom as well that you share in this chapter, and that is that what you hold is what you become. So how long must we hold on to love before we become it? And on the other end of the spectrum, anger.
Well, I think understanding the concept that what we hold we become is important, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So this concept that whatever we hold is what we become, I think it helps us stay more anchored on the path of love. So if we hold our focus on the path of love, that's what we become. So therein lies the importance, if you believe this to be true. I don't think the question should be how long should we hold love. I really think it's a matter of how can we let go of all the things that we're holding on to on your path that is not loving. You know, by doing so, by letting go of all the things that are not in support of love, you're able to tap into your true potential. By letting go of all these things that are we hold inside of us, we open up a space for love and our true potential to enter us more gracefully or more fully.
Now, you mentioned that the true self in you has no preferences, wants, or needs. So upon discovering that, have you thought about why this is so uncommon typically with people?
It's the mind. The mind wants and it needs. And the reason why it's so uncommon for people to get out of their wants, is that what you're asking?
Mm-hmm.
So the reason why it's so uncommon for people to relinquish their wants is because a great deal of the masses is still caught in the desire of their mind, and they don't have a relationship with anything deeper within themselves.
Mm-hmm. And there's another quote here that I'd like to bring up, and it reads, "The true self is not singular. It is found in all of humanity." I love this. "I am connected to you as you are connected to me." You do talk about this. We did discuss this earlier, I believe, maybe perhaps in Unity.
Mm-hmm.
But let's just recap that. Let's refresh our listeners with that message.
The string that binds and ties us together is the fact that we're all made in the same image. And the mind tracks in ways and measures and creates distance, whereas the soul has no distance between you and anything, because the very nature and fabric of the soul is rooted in God. So if the soul is God and you're God, I'm you. If the soul is God and the table comes from God, and it's God, that I'm the table. And there's just, in the book called I Am That, I remember reading years ago, there was this line in there, and it said, "There's no distance between masters." And that, when I read that, just that, no distance between masters, my whole body just tangled. Like, it just shot through my body like that was truth. Hold on, what did I read there? And I backed up and I reread that over and over. And like I got stuck on it. And what a simple thing. There's no distance between masters. Mm-hmm. But yet the concept, it opened up so many pathways in my mind. It just opened up all these channels. And I began to realize, if there's no distance between masters, who are the masters? My soul is the master. Your soul is a master. Jesus is a master. So there's no distance between me and Jesus right now. There's no distance between Buddha and I. No distance between you and I. And so when we realize that there is no distance between us and the true self is not a singular unit that's experiencing a life trudging along by itself, and you realize that we're all experiencing one collaborative life, and we're connected by a big long string. And if you pull on one side, it's going to affect the other side. And that's the importance of waking up. It's similar to string theory. You tug on one side and it affects something in a different place. But that's when I wake up, I affect the other side of the globe.
So you have a way, and you mentioned this as well, but I like how you phrase your relationship with your body as you're riding your body.
I see the body as a transportation device. You know, and that's when, now that my relationship is more of an inward one directed towards my soul, I don't see this lump of flesh as who I am. I've come into this body, but I'm not of it. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. The world is me and I am the world, but I'm not so engrossed in this matter that I've voided out the subtlety of who I truly am. So I say to people all the time, I'm riding this body like a chicken. And it just happens to be Chubby Chicken. There's a little pun for A&W.
There you go, buddy.
Yeah, and I think it's so descriptive of our relationship to the body itself. Like, if I'm not my mind and I'm not my emotions, I'm also not the body. Mm-hmm. You know, how could I reduce myself to my body? You know?
Mm-hmm. So how has your personal awakening changed you and your outlook on life and other people?
My personal awakening has radically changed my life, and you know, I'm racing towards a new vocation, and my purpose is steadily changing. And the result is that I'm waking up and people are waking up around me. And I love it. I absolutely love watching the ripple of my awakening others. Now, in that, I'm very careful. I'm nobody's savior. And I'm not anything any different than anybody else. There's an equality between myself and other people. And, you know, I don't put myself on any sort of a pedestal. But I know that my awakening is shifting this community, the community I live in. My awakening is going to just keep shifting places all over the world. And I just know that that's my destiny. And I'm excited, and I'm ready to step up and take on this experience.
So can you share with us the story about your trip to the Krishna temple?
Yeah, this is one of my favorite stories. I met this Krishna, Hare Krishna monk one time. He was riding his bicycle. This one monk from Toronto would ride his bicycle to London every year to meet his friend. And I happened to be friends with the monk's friend. So on his way through, his friend told him, "Hey, stop in Ingersoll and visit my friend Ned. He'd love to meet you." So the Hare Krishna monk, his name was Jai Shri, and his given name was Brian Seiple. So one year on his vacation, when he was cycling from Toronto to London, Jai Shri stopped in to visit me. And so the first year I met him, he gave me a card and it said Sunday feast, and come and join us for Sunday feast. And he said, come to the temple sometime. Come on a Sunday. We feed the community for free. Mm-hmm. Just come. So I said, yeah, that'd be great. That'd be really cool. I'm going to go. And then another year passed, and then Jai Shri was on his way through Toronto to London, And he stops in, and we had a really nice visit again. And again, he gives me a card, and he says, "Hey, you should come to the Sunday feast." I'm like, "Yeah, man, that'd be great. I'm there. Mm-hmm. I'll see you soon." And then almost like another year passes, and Jayashree comes through, and he gives me the card again. And then I'm like, "Yeah, of course. It's like Groundhog Day." Over and over and over again. And then one day I'm cleaning out the drawer in my office, and I see this card, Sunday Feast. And I'm like, he's given this thing to me three times for 3 years. And every year I say, yeah, I'm going. So I said, that's it. This Sunday. This is the day. This is the week. Mm-hmm. So I called up the temple in Toronto, the ISKCON temple. And I got Jayashree on the phone, and I said, "Hey, I'm going to come up on Sunday for the feast." And he's elated. He's like, "Oh, great, finally." Yeah. So I said, "What time are first prayers?" He said, 5. I said, "Perfect. I'll see you at 5. So I'm thinking, when I said first prayers, I meant first prayers of the day. So I get up at like 3 in the morning, or I'm on the road at 3 in the morning, and so by 5 a.m., I'm standing at the doors, the front doors of the ISKCON temple in Toronto for the Hare Krishnas. And it's unlocked. I go in. There was somebody at the front desk. And I said, I'm here to meet Jayashree. And the lady at the front desk says, "Oh, I think he'd be sleeping right now." And or is a guy, actually. So he says, I said, he knows I'm coming. He told me to come at 5, so he'll be up. If you want to maybe just check in, see where he is. Mm-hmm. So the guy scoots away and comes back, and he with Jayashree in tow, and Jayashree's rubbing his eyes, and he's looking at me, and he's like, "Ned, what are you doing here so early?" And suddenly I realize, oh, crap. He meant 5 p.m. And I said, "Well, I asked what time first prayers were." He says, "Yeah, I thought you meant in the afternoon." So we're laughing instantly. Like, Jayashree is just, he's a real joyful kind of guy. So we start laughing. And so, but this presented this major conundrum. Jayashree never gets company, for one, in the temple. So he doesn't really know how to handle company. Mm-hmm. So he says, "Okay, I'm going to go have a shower. Why don't you go over to the main temple here?" And so, I was glad he said that, because when I came in, there was actually some of the Hare Krishnas were singing and chanting and dancing in the main temple. And I was taken by the sound and the feel of when I walked in of these monks chanting Hare Krishna. And so Jayashree takes off, and I go into the temple, and I'm watching what's going on inside there. And there is probably about 6 different Hare Krishna monks, and they're all joined hands and they're singing, and then they let go and they clap hands, and then, you know, they're dancing in a circle. And there was this one monk, and he was dragging half of his body, like his one arm was limp and his one leg was limp. So it looked like he maybe had a stroke or something. And but he didn't miss a beat when he was clapping his hands, and every Hare Krishna chant that came out of him was just, it just, each time he sung Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, I might have mixed that up. But each time as he sung the Hare Krishna chant, his devotion just started radiating out in the room, and it just kept radiating and radiating it until the point where I was sitting there, and I'm in tears just watching the devotion pour out of this man. It was, for me, it was one of the most moving experiences of my life. And I thought to myself in that moment, if I could be half as devoted as that man is to his God, to what he considers God to be, I swear I'd just be enlightened. It was such a profound and powerful moment. And this path that we're on to awakening, once you decide you're going to awaken, better, there's an old saying that says, if you've started, you better finish. If you haven't started, probably better not. Mm-hmm. But if you've started this path of awakening, and if you're listening to this podcast and you've started from the beginning and got to this place right now, I guess you'd better finish. And to finish this path with what's really gets you and gives you the juice to get to the end of, and to risk it to get the biscuit is to pour devotion into your path. Pour devotion into every person you meet. When you get in front of somebody, love that person. Love them the best you can. And love yourself. And watch how your devotion electrifies and radiates the earth around you.
Devotion begets awakening. And awakening begets devotion.
I only have one more thing to ask. And that is whether you have any parting thoughts or final words that you'd like to share with listeners.
Be love. My awakening was an invitation from the divine to join God while I transitioned into my divinity here on earth. It was an invitation to be with God while I go about the rest of my days. What is next is not nearly important as where I'm coming from. What I do doesn't matter if I'm coming from the place of love. What really matters the most to me is the spirit of love. With love, I'm no longer afraid of the future. I'm no longer feel I'm tormented by my past. And this moment right now couldn't be more perfect.
Well, you made it to the end, and I hope you enjoyed what you just heard. I hope that you took some tangible tools that you can now put into your tool belt and start using in your day-to-day life. There's definitely, at least in my experience, there was so many little things that I claimed, and I was like, yep, I'm taking that. I'm holding on to that. That's just too good. And I've actually had a lot of opportunities to implement that into my day-to-day life. In fact, even my son Harrison was quite ill a couple months ago, and you know, it was a really stressful time. He had a medical emergency, and we were in the hospital for a week with him, and a lot of what I learned that I felt that I could use on the fly, which thankfully were very useful for our family, I used during that time, and it kept me in the moment instead of dreaming up all kinds of scenarios, like, oh, it could be this, it could be that. Like, the doctors were throwing the cancer word around. And that's super scary stuff for a parent. But the problem is, we don't know. You know, you don't know until it's been clinically proven that you have this. You know, so until you know, you can't spend all your time in your mind thinking and dreaming up what it could be when you have no idea. This project, it's already had an opportunity to serve my life. And my wife, Amanda, would tell you that I was far more in the moment, grounded and strong when I needed to be than I probably would have ever demonstrated in the past before having done this with Ned. So I can tell you that there is an effect to this stuff that we talk about in this series that has real life benefit. And there is a result that you can claim and hold on to and know that it's real because it has real effect. And that is absolutely incredible. Now, there's also been other times where my mind was trying to figure this thing out and my heart knew what it wanted. And there was a lot of times where I felt like I wasn't living the pages of Ned's book. You know, I couldn't work on this for a couple of months at least because I wasn't feeling authentic with any kind of engagement that I would have with the project. I could only work on this when I was really feeling true to the work. And I felt too that if I couldn't put love into this, that it wasn't going to come out the way that it needs to. So it was a very careful and delicate procedure making this, but in any case, it was an amazing experience. I got to know Ned so much better. Ned got to know me better. And I think overall, it was just a huge net positive result making this. If it only changes one life, that's great. It's already changed mine. So, I mean, that's all I can say. It's just such a beautiful thing, this work. And I love it. And I love Ned. And I love that he wrote that book. And, you know, when he says stuff in the interviews like, maybe you lived above me and I was your landlord because we were going to do this. Like, that just blows my mind. That's crazy, you know? So, I don't know. I'm so glad that we did this. I really hope that you, the listener, got a lot out of this and continue to use this as a tool in your life. If you're having a very difficult day or maybe you're in your head too much, listen to the Mind episode. You know, listen to relationships when you're having a tough time with your spouse and get some of those reminders fresh in your mind. Like, I've been listening to this nonstop for about 3 or 4 days to make sure there's no mistakes in it that are glaring and make sure everything's good because there's just so much audio to sift through. Okay, and I feel so much better from listening to it. It just has like an effect, and I feel like it has like a flow of energy that's just beneficial to you as a person. Even if you're not like completely tuned in with it, even if you're just half listening, you're still going to get something out of it because your ear will catch certain things every once in a while. It's like, right, that's right. So anyways, Ned's got a couple of things he wants to say to close this thing out, but again, thank you everybody who took time to listen to this, and again, I really do hope that this has had some kind of impact on your life, and work towards being love.
Hello, and welcome to the end of the series. I'd like to thank the listeners for tuning in and being part of this whole experience that Seamus and I had recording the Awakening series. This project has been quite a whirlwind for, I think, both Seamus and I. It came at a time, you know, when I just finished writing my first book, Be Love, and I was still riding a certain amount of excitement and enthusiasm. And Seamus came along and asked about doing an interview for a podcast, and I was certainly all over that. Very quickly, the Awakening series took on its own life, and it seemed like it was the project was, you know, just going a million miles an hour, and I think Seamus and I were just trying to keep up with the whole thing. After, you know, a month of preparing all the prep work just to do the interviews, we were already sitting on an enormous amount of effort, and it felt like a very important project that we were about to embark on. The recording of the series was almost like a magical experience. We recorded the entire series in my tattoo room, and by chance, I had the week off of work, and everything just seemed to click. And we laid down the entire series over the course of 1 week, which was phenomenal. And I think by the end of it, both, you know, myself and Seamus, we were in a complete trance. It's like we were overtaken with the content and the topics that we were covering, and we just continuously went through session after session. It was mesmerizing for us, for it was for me. Coming out of this experience, you know, I have a tremendous
amount of gratitude for Seamus Eveley for seeing the potential in, after reading my book and seeing the potential for a podcast and for this project to exist. This whole experience working with him has been such an honor and an amazing experience. I thoroughly enjoyed working with Seamus and his work ethic and his attention to detail. And but more than that, I love his spirit. Seamus is such a wonderful man, and I'm grateful for this experience to get to know him better. He has such a curious and inviting spirit that, you know, it's easy to have an open dialogue with him. I know that, you know, he's going to do very well for himself in life. Well, thanks to everybody who took the time to get all the way to the end of the series. It's my hope that you find your own empowerment. I don't know what's right for anyone other than myself, and the idea is that this series turns you inward to find your own truths, to search, to find peace that lies inside of you. Thank you. Have a wonderful day. Bye-bye.